Today is special. Today we get to celebrate one of the Bible's all-time greatest figures who just happens to be hardly known at all, even by many of you. Today's secret and great figure from the Bible is the focus of more pages in Hebrew scripture than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, Isaiah, Sarah, Miriam, Adam, or Noah. Only four figures are treated in more depth: God, Job, Moses, and David. But by and large, we do not know her. A myriad churches and synagogues ensure that children can recite the stories of Aaron and Joseph, but rarely do they ever even allude to Sophia. Literature classes in schools and colleges examine the epics of Abraham or Solomon or even the story of Ruth, but Sophia, who stands taller than all of these, is ignored. Now, you already know that today is special for a different reason. It's Mother's Day. And that is special. And because today we make a special effort to honor the women who have mothered us, it is also fitting for our worship to draw our attention to the feminine aspect of the divine. Yes, today it is fitting, and we might argue it would be even more fitting for us to show greater honor to mothers on every other day also. And no less, the feminine aspect of the divine. So let's be sure that we revisit the question of how we could show more steadfast and enduring respect to women and to God. But first, let's remember just who this forgotten and often ignored Sophia is in our scripture. Now, before Vern or some other biblical scholar stands up and corrects me, I am aware, despite what I said earlier about how huge Sophia is in Hebrew scripture, that she's not actually exactly in Hebrew scripture at all. I say exactly because she is in Hebrew scripture, but she goes by a different name. In Hebrew, her name is Chokmah. But she is the same as Sophia. Whether in Hebrew or in the original Greek of our New Testament, Chokmah and Sophia mean wisdom. But Chokmah, Sophia, wisdom is far more than a quality or a trait. She is not the same as Yahweh, but she works with Yahweh, is part of Yahweh's nature, and is part of all that Yahweh does. She is the way Yahweh creates and communicates. She is how humans hear Yahweh and learn to fulfill Yahweh's will and purpose in their lives. So if we want to really grasp just who she is, I think it will be easiest, at least for right now, to call her Sophia. It will help us to remember that she's more than an esoteric idea. Now, you all are good folks, and I might ask you to just take my word on these remarkable and surprising things about Sophia, but my word isn't really the point. We're here to study God's word. And our call to worship came from Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to some of the highlights. Yahweh gave birth to me at the beginning. Before the first acts of creation, I have been from everlasting. In the beginning, before the world began, I was there when the Almighty created the heavens and set the horizon just above the ocean, set the clouds in the sky and established the springs of the deep, gave the seas their boundaries and set their limits at the shoreline. When the foundation of the earth was laid out, I was the skilled artisan standing next to the Almighty. I was God's delight day after day, rejoicing at being in God's presence continually, rejoicing in the whole world, and delighting in humankind. And this same language is echoed in Kings and Chronicles and Job and Ezra and the wisdom of Solomon. And listen to Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in Sophia. Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And in Psalm 111, reverence for the Lord is the beginning of Sophia. And check out the creative, energetic hospitality of Sophia in Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 12. Sophia has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in town, you that are simple. I love that. I mean, that's a nice way to say, you that aren't so bright, right? You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live. And walk in the way of insight. And Sophia goes on to offer some super sage observations that we'll need to tuck away for later. She says, whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Have you ever corrected a scoffer? Did you win abuse? I bet you did. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. The wise, however, when rebuked, will love you. Wow. If we could just only find those wise to rebuke, right? And get love for it. Give instruction to the wise, she says, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will gain in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of Sophia, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. That's Sophia. Earlier today, we raised the question of how we might show more steadfast and enduring respect to women and to God. How we might make Mother's Day more than a day. We can heed Sophia's lessons. Those who reverence the divine grow in wisdom. This is a promise. But it's also a sign that we revere God when we're growing in wisdom. The wise love to be corrected. Does that sound aspirational? When's the last time you asked someone to correct you? Or when you recognized what they were doing when they corrected you, you realize that you were feeling something other than delight or love. Yeah? That's okay. It's aspirational, right? This is what we are called to live into. It's okay if we're not there just now. We can work toward it. It's not too late to grow into wisdom. And no, it doesn't mean we need to seek out punishment. And yes, there's a difference between being corrected and being castigated or controlled. But those who reverence God want to grow in wisdom and love. Amen. 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 Those who are wise want to grow. We want to be corrected. That's the one thing we can do to show more steadfast love to God and to the wise women in our lives. Mother, please correct me. Please help me out. Wow, what a gift that would be to Mother, huh? She might like that. And wouldn't our world be just a little bit better if we were all better at confessing our shortcomings and mistakes and receiving correction and changing our ways? Wouldn't this be a better world? Our world needs people who model the way. Surely disciples of Jesus could help model the way. Isn't it a good time for us to reclaim the Sophia of God? Now, we don't have nearly enough time to do all the places that we find Sophia in Scripture justice, but before we depart the Hebrew Scriptures for the Christian ones, I just need to share from the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. My grandpa, a preacher and teacher and philosopher and carpenter, loved to make up little signs out of wood with little, you know, typed quotes on there. And he made one that sat on his bedroom dresser. It quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman you love. Just right where grandma could see it every day, right? And it had an exclamation point. Now, Hebrew, actually, you know, the Hebrew scriptures don't have exclamation points, right? That punctuation is something that we put in, but scripture has no shortage of exclamations. And chapter 9, verse 9 is part of a larger nugget of juicy goodness. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 11 from the New RSV, go. Eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. Enjoy life with the woman, let's say spouse, whom you love. All the days of your vain life that you are given, you are under the sun, because that is the portion in life, and that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might, do it with all your strength, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. In other words, life is short, and then we die. The wise know that God has intended for us to enjoy life. The wise delight in helping others to enjoy it too. And that's one more thing we can do to show more steadfast and enduring reverence for God and respect for the women in our lives. It's a good time to reclaim the Sophia of God. Now, I said this would be the last Hebrew scripture, and I'll keep that promise. But if we want to do justice to the rich breadth of what these scriptures say about Sophia, I'll need to at least refer to a few others. Already we've seen in scripture Sophia revealed as a partner in creation, as wisdom, as teacher, as revealer of justice, and other wisdom literature in Hebrew scripture depicts her as companion, as lover, as a fruit-bearing tree and vine, as the law, as protector, advocate, liberator, savior, shelter, the lightener of burdens, the breath of God's power, a stream of pure glory, a reflection of God's energy and goodness. Wouldn't you like to know this Sophia of God? And this brings us to the New Testament, and especially to Jesus and to the early church and the Christian church that was closest to Jesus and his apostles. And what we begin to see from studying the history of the early church is a new way of understanding the early church's unique interpretation of Hebrew scripture and what that tells us about how they understood Jesus. It's a little different from how we understand Jesus. As you might have guessed, the early church was a little bit different than our own. And the problem was Jesus. People were trying to figure out who Jesus was because he didn't fit any of the molds. He didn't fit the expectations. He didn't fit the Hebrew Messiah mold. I know that sounds heretical to say, doesn't it? He didn't fit the Messiah mold. See, the Messiah was supposed to be a king of a political entity. He was supposed to be the king of Israel. And he was supposed to bring world peace. And he did not become the king of Israel, and he did not bring world peace. Now, we proclaim that he was doing his best and that one day we will have peace, and if we do, it's because of Jesus. But I'm saying, like, to the people that were looking at it, they didn't see that he had become king or brought world peace, so he didn't really fit the Hebrew Messiah mold. And the first Christians were largely Jewish. Their scripture was Hebrew scripture, and Sophia was a huge part of Hebrew scripture. So we shouldn't be surprised there are places in New Testament scripture which pronounce Jesus as Sophia. Did you catch that? Our scriptures pronounce Jesus as Sophia. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, we are preaching a crucified Christ, a Christ who is the power and Sophia of God. Your Bible might translate Sophia as wisdom. The word is Sophia. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "But still we have a Sophia to offer those who have reached maturity, not a philosophy of our age, it is true, still less of the masters of our age, which are coming to their end. The hidden Sophia of God, which we teach in our mysteries, is the Sophia that God predestined to be for our glory before the ages began. She is a Sophia that none of the masters of this age have ever even known." That's scandalous. That's bold. Paul is a revolutionary. There are many other examples likening Jesus to Sophia in Paul's other epistles and in the Synoptic Gospels. And there are places such as John's Gospel where Sophia's name is changed to, can you guess what it's changed to? He starts out his whole gospel with the new name for Sophia, Logos. In the beginning was the Word. Logos is a masculine expression of wisdom, which we usually translate as the Word, but even here, the likening of Jesus to Logos closely mirrors other descriptions of Sophia. So what happened? Why don't we know much about Sophia? And what difference does it make for our faith? To make a long story short, theologians happened to Sophia. Theologians in the Greco-Roman world looked to present a clear, orderly doctrine of the divine. And they were conflicted about how to handle such an unwieldy character as Sophia. She wasn't Yahweh, but she wasn't human. She was feminine in a culture dominated by men. The polytheistic Greeks considered wisdom a goddess, but Christianity emerged from a devoutly monotheistic tradition. So when the bishops, who were men, got together to clarify the definitive doctrines and creeds of the church, the Trinity named Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though Jesus and the Holy Spirit, in fact, in Scripture, embody much of what is revealed in Sophia, and even though Yahweh is given feminine names in Hebrew Scripture, the three persons of the Trinity were made masculine. And this fit the Roman Empire well. And for centuries, it was part of a worldview that believed women did not and could not be as spiritually wise as men. How ironic to borrow from the feminine image of the divine and then say, oh, women, you're not there. You're not going to get there either, right? And even unto this day, much of Christendom and much of the world is unwilling to ensure or protect the full equality of women. What does this have to do with our faith? Well, I'll tell you a story. At the Manchester Church of the Brethren, when I was attending there after college, Manchester is the church that called me into ministry, actually. And for a time, all of the ministers at the Manchester Church of the Brethren were women. The senior pastor and the associate pastor and the director of children's ministry and the secretary at the church was a woman. The only person on staff that wasn't a woman was the cleaner, right? And so one day, little five-year-old Benjamin Cable, who was this cute little kid in the church that everybody knew and loved, he came up to his mom, who was greeting Pastor Susan at the end of the worship service. And Benjamin just loved Pastor Susan and all the other pastors and staff. And he just said to his mom, "Boy, Mom, I wish that boys could be pastors." And sometimes, of course, we laugh at how ridiculous that sounded, but in truth, our perceptions of what is possible are shaped by what we know. And sometimes it takes a surprising reversal of perspective to see what we've been missing. It makes a difference who we see doing what and saying what. Our language, our thinking make a difference to our faith and what we can imagine as our call. In a world where many women lack fundamental legal rights, I think it's a good time to reclaim Sophia, who stands up for those with no voice. In a world where too many take creation for granted, blind to the harm wrought by the overconsumption of resources and the overpollution of our land and sea and air, I think it's a good time to remember the one who partnered with God in the creation of them all. In a world where fear is used to dominate and coerce, I think it's a good time to remember the one who is the source and expression of God's joy, God's delight. In a world where many girls lack equal access to education, and most women are paid less than men for doing the very same work, I think it's a good time to praise the giver of curiosity, wonder, and wisdom. In a world where so many lives are ruled by worry and isolation and loneliness, isn't it a good time to lift up the one who deepens our love for each other and for God? Amen.